Now this morning, Jeff spoke to us from 2 Corinthians, and during his sermon he spoke to us on the fact that the Apostle Paul very often referred to his Christian life as a race. And you know, as you go through Paul's letters, the Apostle Paul takes up this illustration over and over again. The Christian life, he says, is a race. A race in which we have to compete. A race which we have to finish. A race which has a goal, an object, an aim at the end of it. When he was writing his first letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 9 and verse 24, he says this: "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run," he says, "in such a way as to get the prize." When he was writing to the Galatian church, in the second chapter, in the second verse, he speaks about himself and he says, "For fear that I was running or had run my race in vain." You see, Paul didn't want to run his race in any way which could be considered to be in vain. He wanted to have an aim, a purpose in the race which he was running. Again in Galatians, this time in chapter 5 and verse 7, and he says to his readers, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you?" Here were these Galatians. They were running well, they were doing well in their race, but somebody cut in. Somebody caused them to stumble. Somebody perhaps caused them to fall. And the race perhaps wasn't completed for some. And Paul challenges them, reminding them that they are in a race and they are to avoid any way in which they may stumble in that race. In the passage that we read together a few moments ago there in Philippians chapter 3, we read this in verse 12: "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus." We see there the determination of the Apostle Paul to press on. He had a goal in life and he wanted to achieve that goal, that aim. "I press on," he says, "to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me." He saw that God had called him for a special purpose. God had called him into service for him, and the Apostle Paul was determined that nothing would divert him, nothing would cut in upon him. He would indeed achieve, with God's grace and God's ability and power, achieve that goal for which he was pressing on. I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. And you'll find that on page 816 in the Church Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. If I can find it myself, good. Here we have again the Apostle Paul talking about his aim and goal in life. And he's saying to the folk here in Corinth, So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. That ninth verse there, somebody once called it the footballer's voice, because it says we make it our goal to please him whether we're at home or away. But we won't be too flippant and worry about that tonight. But indeed, it's something that we need to take note of, isn't it? We must make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home here in the body, or indeed when we go to glory. Our object, our aim in life, must be to please our God. For the Apostle Paul, life was not a game. Life was something which he took seriously. He had this goal to please his Lord. And for him, it didn't matter whether he was here upon earth or whether he was taken up into the glory. He was wanting to please his God. He cared how he lived. He watched what his life was like. Was it a good example? Or was it a bad example? He kept an eye on himself. He kept an eye on the goal, the aim that he had. And that was to please his God. In our text, in the New King James Version and in the English Standard Version, they use the word our aim. In the Authorized Version, it is we labour or we endeavour. In the Amplified, we are constantly ambitious. And here in the NIV, we make it our goal. Goals in life are important. At any time in our life, it doesn't matter whether we're a youngster. Doesn't matter whether we're a teenager. It doesn't matter whether we are a young person, middle-aged, or elderly. We need to have an aim. We need to be looking to achieve something in our lives. We've only got to look around this country of ours, haven't we, to see that there are so many people who are indeed leading aimless lives. They don't seem to be wanting to achieve anything. They spend their lives just doing nothing. Nothing that is worthwhile. Or they might do their job, they do their duty in their job in order just to earn their daily bread, but otherwise there is no aim. They are aimless. Indeed, it was so pleasing to see, even though these floods were dreadful, the way in which some people, in fact, many people, were indeed helping each other. They had a common aim to help each other in the distress of the floods and to help each other to get through it. People coming to the aid one of another. There was an aim. There was a purpose. And it was good to see it, both young and old. But so often we come up against this aimlessness of life. But a Christian should never be aimless. Spurgeon once said, spiritual life depends upon purposes we cherish. Spiritual life depends upon the purposes we cherish. Calvin said, all who are ignorant of the purpose for which they live are fools and madmen. What are your purposes in life? What are your aims? What are your goals? I want to take this passage before us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want to ask three questions of it. What are we aiming at? How can we achieve it? Why should we attempt it? First of all, then, what are we aiming at? As I was thinking about this sermon when I was preparing it and going through it, my mind went back, and I feel awful for saying it, 57 years, when I was a young serviceman there in Devizes. And on one particular afternoon, we hadn't been in the army very long, we were given rifles from the armoury, and we were marched out down the London Road, and we went to the rifle range. Fortunately, I'd handled a rifle before, because I was in the Army Cadet Force, but most of the lads in the platoon had never even touched a rifle. And we had to shoot. Now, the sergeant in charge of the rifle range was one of those burly, strong, very rough, very gruff Scotsmen. And one young lad, the first lad who was allowed to lie down and to take an aim at the target, he was shaking, and of course he was told exactly how to apply the pressure on the trigger, but no, he was so nervous. And when he pulled the trigger, the rifle went off. It nearly knocked him backwards 2 or 3 feet. Where the bullet went, nobody knows. But what did the sergeant say? Laddie, what are you aiming at? What are you aiming at? If somebody asks you to complete this sentence, "For me to live is," how would you answer? How would you answer? Would you say, "For me to live is pleasure"? Or, "For me to live is earning more money"? Or, "For me to live, I want to be famous, I want fame"? Or, "I want my business to do well, I want to be a self-employed man with my own business"? Or is it my aim to live a comfortable life? I want a good home, I want a good garden. Are those your sort of aims? They're good in a way to have some of those aims, but within moderation. Somebody once said, a man by the name of Walter Chantry, some of you might know that name, he said, "He whose main purpose or main pursuit is pleasure will never attain righteousness." Somebody else has said, "Money is like seawater. The more a man drinks, the more thirsty he becomes." Somebody else has once said, "Popularity has killed more prophets than persecution." And somebody else, "No man ever ploughed a field by turning it over in his mind." The Apostle Paul had very clear answers to that question. "For me to live is," he said, "for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. And on another occasion, "I press towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me," which we read in our passage earlier on. And on another occasion he said, "I do all things for the sake of the gospel." The Apostle Paul had a definite aim. There was no ifs and buts. There were no worldly aims. He was God's man, and his aim in life was to serve his God. The original Greek word that has been translated as goal or aim in our versions literally means to strive or to be ambitious. to be well pleasing to the Lord. Paul wanted to please his God. Turn to Romans chapter 15 and verse 20 on page 802. Romans chapter 15 and verse 20. I think I've got the right verse there, sorry. Yep. Romans 15 and verse 20. I'm turning two pages over at once. I'm sorry. Right. It has always been, he says, my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on somebody else's foundation. It has always been my ambition, he says, to preach the gospel. How ambitious are we to serve our God? Have we ambitions to reach out with the gospel? Ambitions to tell our neighbours, to tell our friends, to tell our workmates, our classmates? Are we ready to tell of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is your ambition as a Christian? Paul was aiming to serve his God, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and to please him. That was his aim. Can you make that your aim? Or is your aim just to please yourself? Or to please your family? Or to please your boss? Yes, it's good to please others. But primarily, we please our God. How can we achieve it? Secondly, how can we achieve it? If our goal, like the Apostle Paul, is to please our Lord, how do we go about it? Well, as we go through the New Testament, we get plenty of advice as to how we indeed can achieve and how we should be pleasing our God. Turn to Romans 12 again, or into Romans 12, this time to verse 1. A very familiar verse, but a very, very important verse. Something that is talking about to us about the consecration we have to serving our Lord. And he says here to the Romans, chapter 12 and verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. There's some sound advice, isn't there? How consecrated are you? How committed are you to your God? Are you prepared to copy the example of the Apostle Paul there? Let's turn on in Romans chapter 14, and this time to verse 18. Here again, the Apostle Paul is giving us some very valuable instruction. 14 and verse 18. He says this. Let's start at verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing God and approved by men. Loving service for our God. Is our service pleasing to God? Are we doing things that indeed our God approves of? Are our lives a good example of a Christian life? Are we serving him? Is there that love there in our lives? John Blanchard once said, Christian love is the distinguishing mark of the Christian life. And remember, God's word says a mark of Christianity is to see how the church brothers and sisters love each other. Turn on for your Bibles to Ephesians, to page 827, Ephesians chapter 5 and to verse 8. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Here is the Apostle Paul urging us to separate ourselves from the world. He says there in verse 8 of chapter 5 of Ephesians, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is the light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine in you.'" Are you so separated from the world and worldly things and living a worldly life that indeed the character of the Lord Jesus Christ shines in you? Do people see something of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life as you go about it day by day? Or do they see just somebody else of the world? Think about that this evening. Turn on in your Bibles to the next book, a letter of Paul to Philippians, and this time to chapter 4 and verse 18 on page 831. 4 and verse 18. Here is the Apostle Paul thanking the Philippians for the gifts that they give him, and he says, "I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent me. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." You see, our giving, the bringing of our tithes and our offerings to the Lord, the giving of ourselves in service, is pleasing to our God. When we give to Him, it is part of our pleasing our God. Turn on to page 833 to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. Here the Apostle Paul is talking about family relationships. Colossians 3 and verse 18, page 833 in our Bibles. "Wives, submit to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." So our family relationships within the church and within the family are pleasing to God if we are walking in His ways. Turn through your Bible to Hebrews, this time to page 853, Hebrews chapter 11 and to verses 5 through to 6. Here is that great chapter on faith. The Apostle Paul giving that, sorry, not the Apostle Paul, whoever wrote Hebrews, giving us that wonderful list of men and women of the Old Testament who were found faithful. And there in verse 5, he talks about the faith of Enoch. And he says, "By faith Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found, because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God." He pleased God. And then the writer goes on to say, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Is our faith founded in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do we have faith in worldly things? The Lord Jesus Christ came and he suffered and died upon the cross. He paid the price of our sin there. He suffered in our place. And God calls us to repent. Repent of our sin. And to put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that pleases our God. The well-known Puritan pastor, Thomas Brooke, says this: faith is the grace of graces. What is your faith like? Is it a strong faith? Or is it a weak faith? Yes, so often our faith is weak. But do we come to our God daily, asking him to increase our faith? Asking him that we might be found faithful? Turn over your page in Hebrews to chapter 13 and to verse 16, page 855. Here the Apostle Paul is talking about practical fellowship in sharing one with another. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16. He says, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. God is pleased when we are prepared to sacrifice in our sharing one with another, in the sharing of our substance, in the sharing of our time, in our sharing of our prayer time. Do we pray constantly one for another? Or are our prayers very selfish? Do we pray for our brothers and sisters that we might be built up in the faith, draw nearer to our God? In fact, he mentions this in the next few verses, verses 20 and 21. Here is the Apostle Paul praying. Sorry, it's not Paul. Sorry, it's the writer of Hebrews. Praying. Prayer that is praying for others. He says, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with every good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Do we pray prayers like that? One for another. And we could add many more, couldn't we, as we go through Paul's letters. But let us come to our final point. Our time is running away quickly. Why should we attempt it? Why should we attempt to have a goal, an aim in our lives as Christians? Why do we want to please our God? Paul gives us three very, very good reasons. The Apostle Paul lived with a great awareness that eternity, as far as he was concerned, was very, very near. Turn back to that chapter in 2 Corinthians and the fifth chapter, and verse 9. So he says, we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. One day we will have to account for our lives. One day we will come before the judgment seat. What has our service been like for the Lord? Yes, our sins will have been covered, because Paul said to the Romans in chapter 8 and verse 1 that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, our sins have been covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what have our lives been like since? Have they been lives that are pleasing to God? We will stand before him and give an account of our lives. But he has a second thing to say, and we find that in verse 14 of that selfsame chapter. He says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Does your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, is it strong enough to compel you to have a love for him? A love so great that you want to please him day by day and moment by moment. Do you love him that much? Or do you put him behind you so often and go about your worldly way without love for your God? And thirdly, Paul says that one of his aims, what he wants to do, is to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. An ambassador. Move on through to verse 19. Let's take it up from verse 18. "All this is from God," he says, "who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Paul's life was the life of an ambassador. His goal was to please him. His goal was to bring, to carry out God's instruction. An ambassador carries out the instructions of the Queen, the Sovereign, and her Parliament. He doesn't speak on his own behalf in the foreign situation he's in. He speaks on behalf of his country. And he should not and does not want to let his country down. He doesn't want to let his sovereign down. And the Apostle Paul doesn't want to let his God down. He wants to be a faithful ambassador for God. Dear friends, what is your witness like? Can you be considered as an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ? Carrying that message of salvation to lost men and women. The Apostle Paul and the other Christians of his time thought that the time was short and that Christ would be returning very quickly. Well, he's tarried, but he could return any moment. And the message is, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. Tomorrow it might be too late. It might be too late for your neighbour, too late for your friend, no, too late for your family member. You have a message from God as an ambassador to bring that gospel message to men and women, young people, boys and girls who are still living in sin, that they can be saved through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If only they would repent and trust in him. If only they would turn back on their backs on their old lives and turn to him as Saviour and Lord. That was Paul's primary goal, to please his God. Is that your goal? May it be the goal indeed of each one of us.